thankful for those that stayed for this second session of the afternoon. Appreciate the time that you spent in and being attentive this morning, and hope, trust, and pray that we'll try to give you that, redeem the time, and give you that time back this afternoon by just a little short discourse on Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1. And bring to the close a trilogy of lessons that I had on the book of Numbers. One last little thing that we can pull out of there. Want you to know that if you want a chart for the Bible reading plan for this month, like I've been making for the past months, I have one here. And basically this chart just has the scriptures all on a nice table form. So all the scriptures for every day is on here. So that way you can take this. I keep it posted at work. I put one up, and so that this is convenient. You don't have, this is from the King James Version of the Bible. So that way you don't have to have your Bible look. You can have, they're all right here, and you can take them in the car and just pull them out and read them. You know, put them in your purse, and you got a few minutes, you can pull them out and just quiz yourself on them. So I've condensed them down here, all the scriptures for this month are right on here. Wednesday, we'll have some blow-ups, those that like it, in the 11 by 17, we'll have some of those on Wednesday. And then also on Wednesday, I've got a quiz, 31. There's 31 of these, so I have some true and false, some matching and some different quizzes. So like you have the scripture and you got to go and match it to the verse. It'll have a verse and you got to match the scripture. And that's just another way for you to quiz yourself, because that's the only way you got to do different things. You got to read it, but then you got to take some little quizzes and say, okay, you see Acts 17:30, you got to match up what's the scripture that goes with it. Or you might see the scripture, then you got to match up what's the verse. So I've got a quiz like that. It's a little fun thing that can help you as you work on learning these things. So I have that for you on Wednesday. Let's look at Numbers chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses of that, and then we'll begin to talk about a little bit from this chapter. Numbers chapter 1, we're going to read to about verse 4. Numbers chapter 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, and so this is, so Numbers and Exodus, that time period of Exodus, they kind of match up a little bit. So this, we see that it's on the first day of the second month in the second year, so this is 2 years in after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of a house of the fathers. And these are the names of the men that shall stand with you of the tribe of Reuben. And so then he goes forth. And so as you look here, as you flip through this chapter, we have about 54 verses here, and a lot of this all dedicated to the numberings, and we won't sit here and read that. And as, like I say, when God deals with this, he tells you every tribe. He lists every tribe, the number. Here's their name, here's this. Just like when he, in another place where we read, where it talks about their offerings, this tribe bought this. And then the next tribe, they could have bought the same thing, but he writes it out. And so you look at the impact of all this, and we'll talk about this, why God does this. And so we see that there's actually a lot to say about this chapter. A general overview here is that by pointing out, we're going to look at four things. We're going to look at the faithfulness of God to his promise. We're going to look at the special providence of God over his people, the choice of God of his beloved, and the call of the believer to a life of war. And so those are the first, those are the four points that we're going to make this afternoon. But first, as we look at this, we ask ourselves a question, why this list? Why does God make this list? Why this census? And why this roll call? And so, like I say, when we come across these particular passages of scripture, you know, just like when we get into Matthew chapter 1, what do we have, Brother Bob, there? Long genealogy of Christ. And so he's like, well, why does he go and he begat this? Because he's connecting Jesus Christ to his forefathers. He's connecting us back to Abraham. He's connecting us back to David. He's connecting us, and so that Jesus Christ, that Matthew's going to talk about, the Messiah that was born, is connected in the flesh to all of those people. So that's why he gives you that long list of genealogies. And as you look at, there's a lot of names in Matthew 1 you don't recognize, but there's a lot of names you do recognize. And some significant names that stretch out when we look at Matthew chapter 1. We see Ruth's name in there. And we see Rahab the harlot. We see her name in there. And we see David, and we see other significant people that we read about in the story of God. We see them all in what? The genealogy of Christ. So as now, when we look at Christ, we look at his genealogy, and we go back and we look at these people, we go, oh, they're important because they're what? They were related in the flesh to Christ. So the same thing here in this list. We look at this list. Why do we have this list? Why was this sensitive? Why was this numbering of males of fighting age according to the genealogies of the different households of the tribes of Israel at the outset of this book? Like we say, the book tells us this is 2 years in, all right? They've been in the wilderness for 2 years. It's been 2 years since they left, and so the book of Numbers picks up 2 years in, and then we're going to advance us all the way up to Kadesh Barnea, where they're going to disobey God, and then God's going to doom them to wander around in the wilderness for another 40 years. And so we're starting here 2 years into this, that God wants to number him, a number of the Israelites. What in the world is the significance of this? Why in the world would you want to spend a precious chapter of God's holy word writing down all of this genealogy? And it's a lot to read. And we can sit here, we'll be here for about 30 minutes to read through all of this. So the question is, why is all of this? And so, just like I say, it's the four points that we want to make about this. We want to see in this lesson from the wilderness the numbering of the children of Israel here in chapter 1. First of all, very quickly, we see the faithfulness of God to his promise. We see that God's faith, that God was faithful and gracious to the fulfillment of his promise. What was that promise made to? Well, that promise was made about 400 years while they were in Egyptian bondage. Well, while they was in that bondage, but 400 years before this time when they get out, God made a promise to somebody. God made a promise to their ancestor. Who is their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather? Abraham. And so God had made him some promises. Remember those promises we made, we read about in Genesis? He had made a promise to Abraham and his descendants that they would be a great people, that they would be as numerous as the sands on the seashore. And so now it's significant that when Abraham's descendants, all right, Abraham, remember Abraham's son was who? Isaac. Isaac had two twin boys, Esau, the oldest born, and Jacob was the youngest boy, the supplanter, the one, the two twins were born at the same time, because as Esau was coming out, Jacob had grabbed a hold of his ankle and came right out with him. And so Esau was a man that hunted and animals, and Jacob was a man that stayed. He was close to his mama, but Jacob's name meant supplanter. Well, we know Jacob, he got married, and he had a whole group of boys, 11 boys, and his one of his sons, Joseph, was a dreamer and had visions that his other brothers would fall down, but they didn't like him. And we know that Jacob was a modern-day blended family. Jacob had two wives and two concubines. So he had kids by the two wives, one Leah that he married, that his father-in-law Laban tricked him, said he could have Rachel, but then he woke up the night after his marriage and he had Leah. So he had to work another 7 years to get the one he loved, Rachel. And so when he left, he had two wives, and both of them wives had concubines, and he had children by all of those. So Jacob had a true blended family. And so that blended family took that boy, Joseph, who was by his favorite wife, Rachel, the one that he loved, that he had the multicolored coat. And so those other jealous brothers didn't like this young boy because he was a dreamer, and he was always probably running around tattletaling on the rest of the family. And so them boys didn't like him. And so they hatched a plot to kill him, but they didn't kill him. Reuben saved him from being killed, but they put him over into a ditch, and then he sold him to some traders who took him down to Egyptian bondage. And we know fast forward what happens to Joseph and all his misadventures in Egypt, but the providence of God is with him, and he raises up and becomes the head of, you know, like the vice president of Egypt.
and is able to make provisions during the famine to make sure that Egypt would have food. And so at that point of the time in the world, Egypt's in the only place with food. Okay, now here comes his brothers, busted and disgusted because they're in Canaan with no food, and they come running down there to Egypt. Their father sent them down there to go get some provisions for the animals and for them before they die. And who do they run into? Their brother, who's now the vice president of Egypt. All right? And so eventually we know that all the things that Joseph does to them to play with their minds, but eventually he reveals who he is, and then Pharaoh sends chariots up with Joseph to go get his to go with his brothers to go bring his father back. So we look at that group of people when those descendants of Jacob go down to Egypt. It's about a handful. We could put them right here in this building. About a handful of people that go down there. So we think of Jacob, we think of all his sons and all the wives, you know, so about 80-something people that went down in Egypt. So now, fast forward, just 2 years after they've been out of Egyptian bondage, and they're here in the book of Numbers, and so now God wants to number them. And when God numbers them, guess how many people they have? This is just not all of them. This is just fighting men over the age of 20. Over 600,000. About 603,000. So 600,000 men over the age of 20 fighting. So this ain't counting women. This ain't counting children. So this is just the men over fighting. And this is not all the 12 tribes. This excludes the Levites. Why are the Levites excluded? Because they don't have a heritage. They don't have land. They don't get land. The Levites' job is to do nothing but serve in the tabernacle, serve around the tent of meeting. That was their job. That tribe was cut out for the service of God. So they didn't get no property. They didn't get no land. None of their family, none of their boys have to go fight. So you alleviate the Levites, and these are the rest of the families that have of about 600,000 fighting men that they had out there in the wilderness, all right? They're not even in the promised land yet, and there's about over 600,000 of them. Some of the tribes had 75,000 fighting men on their own. Saying, can you imagine a bigger and a better way for God with a megaphone to say to the children of Israel, friends, over 400 years ago, I promised Abraham that I was going to make his seed and his children and his descendants to be like the sands on the seashore. And so they're just in the wilderness, and God is saying, I'm not done. God is just saying, I'm getting started. Look at where you went. From when you went down into Egypt, you went down there with a handful of people. You stayed in Egypt, Egyptian bondage for 400 years. Moses came down and brought you out. Now you've been in the wilderness 2 years, and God takes this census to show the Israelites, look, I'm fulfilling my promise. I'm fulfilling that promise to your great-great relative, Abraham, that I will make you and his people like the sands of the seashore. So we see the faithfulness to God's promise in numbering the people. God promised Abraham that they were going to be a great nation, and so he's already shown them that, look, you're here in the wilderness. I ain't even got you to the promised land, and you got over 600,000 people of fighting age. You see, the very numbering of the fighting men of Israel demonstrates irrefutably God's faithful and gracious fulfillment of his promises to Abraham. Those promises were made in Genesis 12. God had promised it in Genesis 15, and then he's again going to reiterate it in Genesis 17. He said it again, and then again in Genesis 28, he'll say it again, and the children of Israel are not even in the land that they have taken possession of Canaan, but God is already fulfilling his promise that he's going to make them great. And so that's one reason why God numbers these people, all the men over that fighting age, so that God can show that he is fulfilling his promise. What's the point? We see that God's word can be trusted. God, when he promises something, he will do it. You can take God's word to the bank. And isn't that true with all of us as well? We can take God's word to the bank. When he said he was going to make them great, he was going to make them great. We see that he started out with just Joseph going down to Egypt. And later on, his family came down here. And that, and if you notice, they prospered where? Did they prosper in good times in Egypt? They was good times. They were having good times. These are such good times, as the song used to say. Was it good times in Egypt? No. What's their condition in Egypt? They were slavery. They were in bondage. But even in bondage, God still made them great. God's going to keep his word. Message to us, we're in the wilderness. Don't look at where you're at. Sometimes we look at where we're at and what we got. God can still make you great just where you are. If God said you're going to be great, don't worry about what it looks like. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. God still made them prosper. I want you to go back. You remember you read the story about Jacob. Now, Jacob was a supplanter. Means, you know, play tricks. He was a trickster, you know, play tricks, try to hustle you. You know, he hustled his brother to get his birthright from him, took advantage. His brother was dog-tired and hungry on a day, and he said, okay, I'll make you some of these beans. You want this pottage of beans? I know you're dog-tired and hungry. Give me your birthright. And Esau said, man, you have it. Man, I'm just hungry. Now, Esau don't realize the magnitude of what he's telling his brother. Man, I'm just hungry. I need to eat. And then later on, his brother, then his mother conspired with him, and they tricked the daddy into giving him the birthright. So Jacob was a trickster, but the trickster got played. Remember, we went down there with Laban, and was down there with Laban, and Laban, of course, played the tricks with the two daughters. You know, the Leah was the not-so-attractive daughter, as the script. Now, the scripture said it. It's not me saying it. Scripture said that she wasn't that attractive. She had something wrong with her eyes. But Rachel was beautiful. But Laban said, well, no, it wouldn't be right for you to take Rachel because Leah's the oldest daughter. So you got to take her. But you didn't tell me that. So then, of course, Jacob's going to work for another 7 years. But during this time, Laban tried to do everything to kind of shortchange Jacob. You know, did you remember that the issue with the calves? With the calves, he tried to blame Jacob for the calves. And so Jacob said, okay, I'll take all these calves with the stripes and with the spots, and then you take these calves. And then I'll turn my calves these way, you turn your calves these way. And guess what? God still blessed Jacob, so his calves came out and were multiplied, and he was still greater than Laban. Even though he was taking the seconds, even though Jacob was taking the worst of Laban and giving Laban all the good cattle, God still multiplied Jacob. The message is God's still going to take care of us. No matter what situation, you could be in slavery, you could be in a bad situation, but if God says, I got you, if God says he's going to take care of us, we need to trust God. He's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to watch over us, and we will still be blessed and be prospered. He did it for these people. They're in the wilderness. They're 2 years into this experience. How long are they going to be out there all together? 40 years. This is 2 years in. Y'all got a long way to go. They didn't know that at this point. They don't know this at this point. They still got some ways to go before they disobey God, and then God's going to get mad with them and make sure that everybody that left Egypt, save Caleb and Joshua, are not going to make it into the promised land. He's going to raise up a new generation that's going to go in the promised land. So he's got to wait for all of them to either be killed from disobedience, as we talked about this morning, or just physically die from wandering and wearing out in the desert. You know that God, in his providence, he made it for 40 years. Do you know how many clothes you would need for 40 years? How many clothes have you gone through in 40 years? But do you know that God made it so that they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years and their clothes didn't wear out? Clothes didn't wear out. He fed them. He took care of them. Their clothes didn't wear out, but they did. The people wore out, but their clothes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. God preserved them and preserved their clothes so they didn't wear out. But he didn't let those people that were hard-hearted and disobeyed God, he didn't let them, he wore them out in the desert. They wore out and they died. But God, this just points out God can be trusted. God can be trusted. He's faithful to his promise. He hadn't even finished yet. There was more to come, but God has already been faithful to his promise. And that means that when he does call us to walk by faith and not by sight, we can say, Lord, that we're going to be with you. That when the Lord has shown us these things, that we can trust him. Because God was showing it here with Israel even 2 years in, and by numbering the people and showing them how great that he'd already began to make them. We also see, second, we see the special providence of God over his people. The second thing is this, the kind of special providence of God over his people is illustrated in great quantity in this chapter. We see why this numbering of Israel and of the fighting force, and that is to show a particular care that God as a shepherd has over his people. You know, a shepherd, as we see in John, Jesus is the good shepherd. And there's some things that the good shepherd does. The good shepherd, he calls a sheep by name. The shepherds hear his voice, the sheep hear his voice, and they respond to him. The shepherd knows each of the sheep intimately. I don't care how many sheep he has. Do you know that? How many of y'all grew up around farm animals? Anybody grew up around farm animals? Darvin, do you know that y'all have names for all them animals? Don't y'all have names for them? Every last one of them, y'all have a name for them. And it's funny, y'all call them animals by that name, it seems like those animals respond to those names. All those cows have a name. All those pigs have a name. With the shepherd, all his sheep had a name, had some name. And so they would call him by the name, and they would respond. The shepherd numbered the sheep. So how does it, we know the shepherd numbers the sheep, because the shepherds say, how many, Jesus told the parable, the story about how many shepherds having 100 sheep and having one when they count, because see, the shepherd, his job every morning, they get up before he would take them out to the pasture, he would count them out. 1, 2, 3. At the end of the night, when he would bring them back into the fold to make sure that they were safe for the night, he counted them in. 1, 2, 3. So that way he would know if he had 100 and one of them is missing, he would know, I got to go find him. I got to go find him. I got a lost sheep. And so he would leave the 99 intact and go find that one lost sheep. Jesus is saying that one lost sheep, that's you and me. That even though these other ones are saved, he still cares about all of us to go find us. Now, if it had been us, you know, some mamas, they'll leave some of their children at the stove. And your mama ever threatened to leave you at the stove? Daisha, you smile at your mama leave you at the stove? Never. Never? I see some mamas leave some kids at the stove, especially if a mama had a bunch of kids. Look, if you don't get to the car by the time I get to the car, you just at the stove. You better get there before I get in the car. Because when that mama get in the car and start the car, whoever's supposed to be in there, you better be in there right behind her. She would teach you, don't leave her. You better stay with her. And you go get distracted and fool around and go looking at stuff in the store, looking at candy, and you get in the car. She like, 1, 2, 3, okay, I'm gone. You better get in the car. But see, Jesus is not like that. Jesus makes sure, and the good shepherd makes sure he has all the sheep. So he counts them out in the morning, and he counts them back in at night. So one's gone, I got to leave these here, and I got to go look for the one that's lost. And then I got to bring it back and put him with the rest of the fold. The scriptures tells us that heaven rejoices over the one that is repented and comes to repentance, over the 99 just that need not repentance. So Jesus, like the good shepherd, he wants to know us. And just like here with his people, he told Moses and Aaron, count the people. That's Jesus and his providential care. God wanted to know. He wanted to know the people. How many people do I got? How many over the age 20 can go to war, go to battle? I want to count them. Same thing with us, the good shepherd. God wants to know us. He wants to know who we are. He wants to know us intimately. He wants to number us. And we do this, and the shepherd does this because every sheep is valuable. They're valuable. That was a shepherd's livelihood. I mean, how good is a shepherd if he comes up to Bob, you're the foreman, and I'm working for you, Bob, and you give me your sheep to go out and tend it, and I come back, and Bob says, hey, how are all my sheep? And, you know, I gave you 150 sheep, and I say, well, Bob, I got about 120. What kind of shepherd am I? Bob's going, well, what happened to the other ones? Well, man, you know, I lost a few. You know, we went to bed, and, you know, all of them didn't make it back. Well, how come you didn't go? Bob's going to say, how come you didn't go get them? Well, man, I was tired, man. I didn't feel like going out there and get them. They lost, man. Wolf probably got them. How good of a shepherd am I going to be if I come back? And so this is the same thing with God. He wants to know us. Each one of us is valuable. Me and Brother Maxwell, we're shepherds over this flock, and these are God's sheep. And so when we get to that point of the judgment, he's going to look at me and Brother Maxwell like, how come you didn't go get them? Where are they at? Did you number them, Brother Max? Brother Stevens, did y'all number them? Did you even know how many sheep you were supposed to have? Do you know how many sheep supposed to be at Newport News? I don't know. People just come in and come out. That's questions that we've got to ask ourselves. How many sheep is here at Newport News? How many sheep are supposed to be here? And that's why we ask questions when we see, me and Brother Max, when we see new people. Who are you? Where'd you come from? What was your last congregation? Where'd you get baptized at? Who baptized you? Was you baptized for this? You know, we check. Because when you come here and you put yourself in our seat, you put yourself under us, we've got to assume responsibility as a shepherd to make sure that we in charge of you, Now, if you just here visiting, you belong someplace else. Okay, you just visiting. I'm just here for a short period of time. I'm visiting. My real membership's over here, but I'm just visiting with y'all. Okay, we kind of take a temporary control of you. Oh, I've moved into the area. Okay, do you want to place your membership with us? Or are you still someplace else? Well, I'm just checking y'all out. Okay. But eventually, we were like, yeah, okay, you like us? Come on and be here, and we'll take you under our wing, and we'll count you among the number of God's people here at Newport News. Or we'll say, okay, there's still some other places you can go and be counted there, but just be counted somewhere. We want you counted here, but most of all, we know that you belong to God in the universal sense, but we need you to be counted among God's people somewhere so that you can be under some shepherding, so that somebody can be watching for you and watching over your soul. And so when you get sick and when you have situations, somebody come and pray for you, and the church can come minister to you, and we can come and look for you if you get lost. Like a lot of our brothers and sisters have gotten lost. How many of we sitting here today, can we look around and count and number some people that are lost? Just a little hint. Me and Brother Max was on the phone talking. Y'all watch out. In the coming weeks, me and Brother Max gonna stand in front of y'all, and we're gonna read off a list of names. And there's some names of people we've been trying to reach and people that we're trying to reach, and we're gonna read them off to you, and we're gonna ask y'all to pray for them. And if you got any influence with them, we're gonna ask you to reach out to them. And we're gonna give a space of time, and then after that, we're gonna come back again and say, these folks are no longer associated with us. They're not among the number here. We're not responsible for them because they have separated themselves from us. And they're not walking according to God's word. And so we no longer accept responsibility for them. And we'll come back and let you as a congregation know that if you, and we don't tell you to embarrass these people, we tell you to be praying for them, to be praying. And if you got a door with them, if you could say something to them and you can pray, that we can all pray, because we want to bring them back to the fold. But we can't sit here and ignore and act like they haven't left us and they're not gone. Because then me and him as a shepherd, we're not doing our job. And so God here in numbering the people, he's letting them know that, hey, I care about you. You're valuable to me. And I want to know each of you, who you are, how many of them you are, according to any God, according to your genealogies, according to your fathers. Is one thing you notice here when God's dealing with his people, do you know that those tribal names never drop off? The tribal names never drop off. Even as we get to the New Testament, there are still people walking around talking about they're of the tribe of Judah. How do we know that Christ came from the tribe of Judah? How do we know that he was from the tribe of Judah? Well, prophecy told us that. Isaiah said, out of Judah, and we have prophecy that tells us that. But the people carried their fathers, their tribal names with them all through history. And so that they knew, I'm from Judah. I'm from Benjamin. What did Paul tell us? What tribe was Paul from? He's tribe of Benjamin. He's a Benjaminite. And he claims it. And so those tribal family names went down with them through history. So God numbered them according to their tribe, to their tribal names. Those names were important, especially if you was a Levite, because then you was the only ones that could be the high priest. You the only ones that could serve in the Ark of the Covenant. What if somebody not of the Levites went up and even just tried to touch the Ark of the Covenant? What happened? You die. Because we read back in Exodus, we read how to put this thing together, and we got the instructions how to pick it up. And see, later on, as if we go do some reading in the New Testament, go into David's time period, there was a time where the ark had been taken away by the Philistines, and it got down there and plagued the Philistines, and so they didn't want nothing to do with the thing. They put it on a cart and sent it back to Israel, and then Uzzah got up on the cart and was taking it back, and then the cart stumbled, and he tried to put his hand up to steady it. He died, because he wasn't a Levite. He wasn't supposed to touch a thing. And then David got mad because Uzzah died, and David got mad, and he left it somewhere for 3 years and didn't want to touch the thing. He was scared of it. It wasn't the ark. It was that David and them wasn't carrying it the way God told you to carry it. God said it was supposed to be, you were supposed to take the poles, put it through the rings, and the Levite was supposed to pick it up and carry it. It wasn't supposed to be on a cart. So if you had gone back and did the instructions and did it what God told you to do it, you'd be all right. But David got scared of the ark because they was carrying it the wrong way, and they had the wrong people carrying it. So those tribal names were important, especially because of God's service. But God, in counting the people, wanted him to know how important they were to him as a shepherd. Third, we see the choice of God of his beloved. The choice of God of his beloved. This third thing is that we see in this passage as well that in the numbering of God's people, we see the unique privilege of believing Israel. We see the unique choice of the sovereign God. God was numbering the Israelites. Now, remember in the lesson I taught you about in Numbers chapter 11 about the murmuring. Remember I told you where the murmuring started? In the scripture it said, first of all, in the early part, where God created a great fire and devoured people, that murmuring started with the mixed company. Remember, you got all the tribes of Israel. You got all the, you know, Reuben, Gad, Dan, Naphtali, all the different tribes. And they lined up and they camped according to their tribes. But then at the back, on the outer part of the camp, or when they marched at the very back, is a group of mixed multitude. These are some Egyptians that kind of attached themselves. These are some servants. These are a group of other people that just kind of attached themselves and were marching along with the Egyptians. Because in God's word, several times in Exodus, he makes provisions for this is what you do with the strangers. The strangers that abide amongst you, the strangers that are living amongst you, God made provisions even for them that how they were to treat the strangers that were living amongst them. But we have a mixed multitude of folks. Some of them may be mixed marriages. Some of them maybe got a parent in Egypt and one parent an Israelite, you know, they left Egypt and came with a parent that was an Israelite, but they couldn't line up. They couldn't camp with their tribe because they didn't really have a heritage among the tribes. They couldn't march with the tribe. They had to march at the back because they were the mixed multitude. Guess what? God wasn't counting them. God's counting Israel. He's counting the people who are of the tribe, who have a tribal heritage, who, yes, they are from Benjamin. They are of this tribe. They have Reuben. They are of a certain tribe. That's who God's counting. He's not counting the mixed multitude. And so the message to us, we look at God and his the privilege of being believing Israel. There's a privilege for us as Christians because we know that in the last day, we know who's God going to count. He's going to count us. He ain't counting you. If you're a mixed multitude, you outside the ark of safety, you ain't getting counted. He's only counting and numbering those of us who what? Who heard, obeyed, and gone down in the watery grave of baptism. As John would say in Revelation, when John asked, who are they? And the angel said, these are they who had their robes washed in the lamb's blood, and their robes are white as snow. That's who they are. And so you want to be in that number. You want to enjoy the privilege of being, of just as they had the privilege of being believing Israel, we are believing Christians. And God cares about us just like he cared about them. And there's a privilege of being in that privileged number of folks. And so God is counting them to show, these are my people. These are the ones I'm counting. Here's the ones according to their tribe, according to the genealogies. These are my people. So that's another reason why this whole chapter is dedicated to this count, to this numbering, this census, because God is showing, these are my folks, these are my people. And so we want to know today who's God's people. They're going to be those who did what the New Testament said. Did you hear? Did you believe? Were you baptized for the remission of your sins? Then you can be God's people. The last thing we see here, and then we'll close. The last thing, the children of Israel, as the scripture said in verse 4, they're preparing for more. And it says in verse 3, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And so God is numbering everyone 20 and up. If you were 20 and up, you could go to war. You could go fight. And so the thing here is that we need to realize is that the Israelites, as they're marching to Canaan, they're not going to Canaan on a picnic. They're not going to Canaan just for a luxury. They're going to Canaan. Yes, he had some homes for them. He had some places for them. But how were they going to get them? They were going to have to fight for them. They were going to have to fight for them. They were going to have to evict the current inhabitants of those lands. They were going to have to evict them and move them out. They were going to have to kill them folks so that they could retake the land. God was going to give them a land that flowed with milk and honey, meaning it was bountiful, it was plentiful for them, but they were going to have to do some work to inhabit it. And so that's the other message that comes clear, is that the children of Israel are getting prepared for war. He's getting their fighting edge. He's getting all those that were able to fight. He wants to know who can go and fight all those men. He wants to number them through all their families so we can have an army. Who can fight? Who can go to war? Who can take? Because that's what it's going to take when they got. Now, we're going to see this is the first census. Later on in Numbers, he's going to take a second census. And why is he going to take a second census? Because some of the 603,000 that he counted here, they're going to be gone. By the time he take that second census, some of them are going to be lost because what? They disobeyed. They're going to be consumed because they murmured. They disobeyed. So some of those things are going to take a lot of those folks away. So he's going to number them again before they go into the promised land and see what their numbers are again, because some of them are going to be taken away. And then their whole new generation is going to grow up in the desert. All these folks right here, there's 20 and over that he counted here, they all going to be gone. They all going to be gone. And so a new generation in that 40 years is going to grow up in the desert, and they're the ones that are going to actually go to Canaan and have to fight it out. Now, what do we take out of that? The message for us is that this ain't Club Med. The Christian life ain't Club Med, Darvin. People get in the church, oh, I made it in the church. Yeah, get your armor on. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. Get your armor on. Get ready to fight. People want to get in here and get ready to lay back. No, get ready to fight. Because it's a fight. Now that you're in the body of Christ, the devil's then marked you as his enemy. You see, that's our problem. We ain't marked the devil as a devil's our friend, but the devil marked us as an enemy because now we're numbered with the children of God. You number with the children of God. And so the devil automatically, the devil is dark and God is light. And we know that John said that in God is light and in him there's what? No darkness at all. Because dark and light can't coexist with each other. So now that if you, and as later on the New Testament tell us to what? Walk as children of light. We're supposed to walk as children of light because we're in the light. He called us from the world into the marvelous light of his dear son. So we got to walk as children of light. So as soon as we come into the light, guess what? You become an enemy of the devil. You become a friend of the cross, you're an enemy of the devil. Whether you think you're enemy, well, I'm friends with everybody. Okay, you go ahead and think along with that fantasy. I'm friends with everybody. Well, the devil done put you on his enemies list. The devil, soon as you get baptized, you was on his good list, just like at the club. You know, when the guy sits out there, the bouncer sits out there in the front of the club and he's checking everybody in. Okay, you on the list, you can go in the club. You on the list. As soon as you get baptized, you off that list. You off his list. You off the devil's list. You can't come into the devil's club. Now, someone was trying to tip back and sneak in the devil's club, but you off his list. You off the devil's list. So why are you trying to go back into the places where the devil is at? You off, he done took you off the list. He done crossed your name out because you went and obeyed Christ. So you off of his list. You can't go back in those places. You can't go back to those places you went to before because the concierge is going to be out front. It's like, well, I don't got your name. Mm-mm. They should know you ain't on the list no more. You off the list. But you got to be careful because in the last day when the judgment comes, then Christ going to be standing at the door with his list. You better be make sure you're on that list. The devil done took you off his list, but you better make sure that your robe is washed so that when you come up there to the gate, the Lord said, okay, yeah, you're on the list. Enter in, my good faithful servant. See, something that the devil done took us off his list, but some of us ain't going to live right to make sure we're on God's list, and so you're going to be in that netherland. The devil don't want you because he's your enemy, and God's going to say, I don't know you. He's going to send you back to the devil and his enemy. You on the devil, you on the Lord's list now that you're off. So we are getting ready to go to war. Paul would tell us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and high places. Spiritual, this is a spiritual war. And so God here showing, getting these people numbered. And so all of us that have come into the body of Christ, you better get numbered. God is putting you in the number of those that are ready to go fight. As he numbered the people here 20 and over, God was saying to Aaron and to Moses, hey, these are the folks that are ready to go and fight. What you going to go and fight? You're going to go and fight to go take the land that I promised you. I done promised you. I done gave it to you, but you're going to have to go fight to get it. You're going to have to go fight to take it. And so now Christ has saved us, and he has put us in this spiritual battle. And in order for us to make it through this wilderness, we're going to have to fight. We're going to have to fight. Now, not a lot of times we may not be natural fighters. We may not want to fight. And sometimes people say, well, I ain't looking for trouble. Well, I said, trouble's looking for you. I don't go looking for trouble yet, but trouble finds you. And when we become children of God, you may not look for trouble, but guess what? Trouble's looking for you. Trouble looking for us. You may not be looking for trouble. You trying to live right. You trying to do right. But guess what? All of a sudden, because you are a child of God and a child of the cross, the trouble is going to try to find you to see if it can throw you off course and throw you back out there. See if it's going to get you to respond the way you shouldn't respond. Trouble's looking for us. So we might as well just try not to stop trying to ignore it, but go ahead and put and do what God and what Paul told us to do. Go ahead and put on your breastplate of righteousness. Go ahead and shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Go ahead and go ahead and as we're giving you these Bible challenges here, go ahead and spend some time and learn your weapon. You don't even know your weapon. You got a weapon here. You got a sword that will cut and will discern. You don't have to do anything. Just learn to use your sword. Learn to use the scriptures. Learn your scriptures. Have your scriptures. Don't just quit like, well, it's in there. I know it generally says, you know, somewhere in there it says something about this. We need to quit being them kind of folk. We need to be kind of folks. No, Jesus said you gonna die because he said it in John 8:24. Not only do I know it, but I can tell you where he said it in his word. That's the kind of folk we need to start being. They know that stuff. 9 times out of 10, the people you're going to come up against to, Brother Maxwell, they know the word better than we do. They'll be trying to tell you where stuff is at. And Brother Maxwell was just talking to a group of brothers. We got to be able to go in the word. They have, in their religious faith and sects, they have rewritten scriptures. Rewritten scriptures to diminish the deity of Christ and have taken out, they've taken out little stuff. Brother Maxwell was just talking about it. In certain passages, they've taken out the definite article of God and try to say that God, that Jesus is just a created being, that he's not deity, and we have to go back and claim it back and say, no, you're reading the wrong translation. No, that's in the book. God, Jesus, the scripture said that Jesus was there. Now, nothing was made without him was made. John chapter 1, he was there in the beginning. So we've got to go and claim that back and take it back, but you can't do it if you don't know your weapon. Amen. If you don't know what it says, you don't know where these scriptures are at, you don't know where these passages are at, and it's going to be a shame because you're going to sit here and say, man, I heard all them scriptures. I grew up hearing them and heard them, but I don't know where they're at. We can't tell you nothing much past Acts 2:38. We got to know it because just like God numbered them, he's numbering us. All of us, he's taken a number of us. We're part of his sheep. We're part of his fold. We're part of his pasture. We're able to go to war. And see, there it was all those that were 20 and up. But for us, as soon as you become baptized in Christ, you can go to war. I don't care if you get baptized at 7 or 27. When you become a child of God and you're in his church, you're a member of the body of Christ, you are war age. You are of age to go fight. And so it's up to us for us to, in Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It's up to us to teach each other and get us prepared so that we can go to war and go fight. At least you got to be prepared at least to defend yourself. You got to at least be able to defend yourself. Now, you know, as you get older, you're in the faith, you get more in the faith, like Brother Montrell, you might be able to go out and do some aggressive battle. See, Brother Maxwell, he's a trained and experienced soldier. Not only can Brother Maxwell defend himself, but he can go out there and take the fight to the enemy. He can go, Brother Maxwell can be aggressive. He's an aggressor. He can go out and go on attack. He can go on the frontal attack of people. You might just be, all I can do is defend what I know. And that's okay. Because then as you grow, then one day you'll be able to be an attacker. Right now, you just may need to just learn a little bit more so that you can at least defend yourself. Defend what you believe and defend what you know. But then there's going to become a day where you're going to have to become the aggressor, where you might actually have to take the fight, spiritually speaking, and know how to do it, and know how to do it skillfully. Not just getting the arguments. Anybody can get in some arguments. But I'm talking about skillfully being able to take the word and have a discussion, to have a skillful discussion, and be able to skillfully show people what's in the word and what's in the book.
Because they might be next to you. They may not be next to me or Brother Maxwell or Brother Montrez, but they may be next to you. So you show them all that you can show them. And then once you exhaust your thing, okay, well, now I got to pass you on to Brother Disbuke or somebody else because I didn't get to the top of what I know. But at least you start the battle out. And then we'll come in there and we'll catch you back and we'll catch you on the other end. But these four things that we get from Numbers is that God cares about his people. God was fulfilling his promise, and God was getting them ready so that they could number them so that they could go to war, because they were going to have to go to war to take the promised land that he had promised to give them. And so that's what we can get out of it. And so we get these long and cumbersome lists, but just trust and believe that there is some logic, there's some benefit for why God tells us all these things. And so as we read through this and it gets repetitive, it gets monotonous that we're reading over and over this tribe, remember that God is telling us something of how he dealt with them, and it's something that can translate to us today. There's some benefit, there's some beauty in all these things that God written in his word and in Numbers and in that history. So I hope that you'll look at that as you read those. If you count them again, you have a new benefit that, hey, yeah, these are all important. God is numbering his people. He's showing, he's fulfilling his promise to Abraham. He told Abraham they were going to be great. Here they are in the desert. He's letting them know, hey, I've already made you great. You got over 600,000 and you ain't even got to the promised land yet. He's showing them that he cares about his people as a shepherd, that they were valuable enough for him to count them and to know who they were. He's showing that they have a privilege of being believing Israel by being his people, and that they were getting ready for war. And the same thing for us today. He's getting us ready for war so that we can go out there and fight this spiritual battle, and so that we can go out and fight and we can win. Because all we want to do is just win this battle so that we can bring more men so that they can know about Christ. That's all we try to do, is just let more people know about Christ so that they can come in, so that we can serve them, and that we can help them to serve others, and they can go out and bring more people to Christ. That's all we try to do, is try to bring this in and bring more people to Christ so that they can go out and get more people and win this battle for Christ. So this afternoon, if you're subject to the invitation anyway, I hope you've got some benefit from these lessons from the wilderness, from Numbers, as we go through this wilderness of life. We need to go back and look at these lessons, because God will be with us just like he was with them in Israel, but he'll be with us. But we've got a greater salvation. We don't have to worry about offering idol or offering sacrifices and all that like they had to do then, because God sent the sacrifice, Jesus, to be our sacrifice once and for all, and that we can be baptized and we can be buried with him in baptism. We can rise and walk in the newness of life. We don't have to offer sacrifices because he's our sacrifice once and for all. And so we have eternal salvation. Hope of eternal life. We will just stay faithful and keep on trusting him, keep on believing in him, keep on living and serving him as he has instructed us to do. So this afternoon, the lesson is yours. Anyway, if you're outside the ark of safety, we ask you to come and let us know that you believe, that you've heard the word, that you believe the word, that you're willing to repent of your sin, and we'll ask for your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we'll baptize you in water with great baptism. If you're subject to the invitation, you just need prayer, you need some strength as you go through this week, that you can be in the number, that you can be numbered with the saints, and that you can enjoy that privilege that Christ has for us, that he's called you and he's counted you, that you can be prepared to go out there and defend the Lord with your weapon, the sword and shield of the word. This time, if you're subject to invitation, anyway, as we